So look at verse 11 of chapter 6 of Galatians as we see a critical caution given by Paul. It says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." So, you know, he used a lot of words to say, pay attention, because I'm the one that's personally writing it. And this "what large letters," just to give you a pictorial representation of what the Greek looks like, it's like Paul has put caps lock on his phone, okay? So he has begun to write. The most of the epistle was written originally like this in what's called cursive. Okay, this is uncials, which is all caps, right? Now, I know nobody does that. No moms or dads answer me now on your phone, right? But that's what he is saying. Like, I am personally writing this. So he would use somebody else to, like, dictation that would write what he was saying. But when it comes to these last few verses, he writes it. And so just to thoroughly confuse you even more and scar your memory, this is Galatians 6, 10 through 18. Okay, we'll be passing this out at the end of service, and so that you can memorize it when you get home. But that's what it looks like in reality. But what to notice that he's written to them is like a personal concern. I'm writing to you. I'm taking the time to personally write this, whether he's writing in caps because of his eyesight, because it's possible that Paul's eyesight may not have totally recovered after his encounter with the Lord, all right? But whatever it is, he is putting an emphasis of his investment within them and that personal concern and relationship. He is taking the time to do this himself. And before we move on, you know, because we've covered a lot of stuff in Galatians, I just want you to think, do we value our relationships with others to have a critical concern or critical caution for the truth with them? And we covered this a few weeks ago. Because a relationship without truth is just an acquaintance. It is not a real relationship. So if you have that relationship, do we value it to have a critical caution for the truth? Or do we value relationships over truth? Because then it just becomes a facade of a family. And that's the hard thing. Now, I ain't talking about how and when. Okay, remember, gentleness, that was last week, okay? Gentleness, all right? Not being quick to speak, being slow to anger, those types of things. But love is based on truth, not on illusion. And to love truthfully. So we now begin to see the boasting as we look at verse 12, as the boasting in the flesh begins. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Now, the central part of this passage is they compel you to be circumcised. That word compel is the thing that is there. And to be circumcised is to adhere to the law. So they are urging, they're coercing, manipulating, threatening, all of these things that to get them to come back under the law besides believe in Jesus. And there are three motivations, if you noticed. The very first part is they desire to make a good showing in the flesh. Now, most of us that have had teenagers know that they desire to make a good showing at times as well. Look at what I've done, right? Nobody else is like that, I'm sure. You know, wife, you come home from wherever, and all of a sudden the husband's by the dishwasher. Right? Does anybody like point out, look at how I helped at the house? Look at what I done today? Those types of things of desiring to make a good showing in the flesh. A lesson learned for me is do not put a Pampered Chef cold bowl on the bottom rack of the dishwasher. It totally takes away all credit from the flesh. But another reason, if we look at the other side of compel, so they want to make a good showing in the flesh, but they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's why they're doing that. Part of their motivation to coerce them into coming back under the law is so that they themselves aren't persecuted. So we're staying with the Judaizers who say Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus law, and compelling them to come over so that they don't suffer persecution. And then the last thing is at the very end of 13, why are they compelling them? So they can boast in your flesh. Oh yeah, we got more people than you do. It's sort of like that bad church picnic basketball game, like that. We have more people than you do, to boast in your flesh. The problem is that Paul says at the beginning of 13, being circumcised doesn't enable you to keep the law. As good as you might think that you are able to keep the law, to adhere to it, you will still fail. You will not be able to keep the law. Now, you're like, all right, Dan, thanks for the history lesson. So today, that word compel, and just to be very clear, particularly here, is we don't poach Persians or steal sheep. We do not take people from other Bible-teaching churches and invite them here. The only time that happens is when there's a void of ministry in that particular church, okay? But you don't take them from First Baptist Ellicott. You don't take them from Payton Community Church. You don't take them from Living Water Callahan. It's a different when there's no men's ministry, there's no women's ministry, because I understand one of our women's group has like four churches in it because there's nothing that's around that has that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being a part of a body that is local. And so we do not steal sheep. Now, if you look, there's reasons to promote division that we covered. The first one is to save face, to make a good showing in the flesh, to look good to others. Okay? Numbers does not equal true relationship with God. How many people enter the football stadium? Why? Entertainment. Numbers does not reach that. In fact, there was one prophet, I don't know, I think his name was Elijah or something. Well, poor Lord, I'm the last of them. There's nobody else. And God says, quit your whining. This is Dan's paraphrase in case you didn't know. Quit your whining. Have I not reserved 7,000 for me? That there is a remnant of faithful people that were there. The other reason is to avoid Christ-centered conflict. Oh, come over here. It's not a big deal. Oh, come over here. We don't talk about these things. Oh, come over here. You can believe in Buddha and Jesus Christ. There are those types of things to avoid persecution because of the reality of who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for humanity. The other is to be prideful. We got them on our team. And so even going through this, Paul, this has like been a problem through the, just so you know, like church problems didn't start with America. They sort of started with the apostles. And so he wrote in Romans about the same thing that he's talking about here in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And the problem at the church in Rome that Paul is writing to those believers is the same here to all those churches in Galatia. Now, mind you, you're talking Western Turkey or Central and Western Turkey today and the West Coast of Italy, where Rome is. You know how far that is apart. But the same thing is that you have to believe in Jesus and adhere to the law. You have to be righteous through how you fulfill the law. And it's the same problem that he was dealing with when he talks about this. In looking at these verses and in thinking of a point of impact, and I might be preaching to myself, so you can say amen, but am I more concerned about what others think of me than what God sees? Because their whole point was to save face, to make a good showing in the flesh. You can make a good showing in the flesh all day long, and your heart is as black as Brian's sweatshirt. That's the reality of it, isn't it? Is that we act a certain way because of what we think other people think about us. And then one day you end up having a conversation, and I never thought that about you. but you've been living your life that way compared to living our life for the one that died for us. And that is where the important part is at. Do I compromise to avoid conflict over truth? If you recall, the reason why they were compelling them, a second reason was so that they would not suffer persecution. But do we do the same thing? Do we compromise to avoid conflict over truth? Now, I'm not talking about being wise with your words. I'm not talking about being peaceable. I'm not talking about being gentle. I'm talking about compromise. You have a conversation and somebody asks you, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you're starting to say, well, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. And those types of things. Do I take pride in the false relationships? You'll remember they said that they could boast that they came over to them. Do I take pride in false relationships? Another one says, am I swayed by smooth words and flattering speech of legalism? And this sounds odd, but in a capitalist environment, it's about sweat equity and calluses on your hands and pulling your boots up, isn't it? That sort of is not in the definition of grace when it comes to God. And so we can have that propensity to say, look at what I've done, instead of giving credit to him of look at what he's doing through us. So Paul counters such an erroneous approach to church and relationships and righteousness and even salvation with a pretty offensive association. And that offensive association is the cross, as he boasts in the cross. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You got to love Paul. God forbid. And there's no boasting except in the cross. In the Old Testament, this is likely an allusion also to go beyond this aspect of the cross in Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who glories, and that's a similar word with boast, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Is our boast in God, and do we know him? Is that where it is at? And so, in case you don't understand what Paul is saying here about the cross, like, who's wearing a cross necklace today? Just raise your hand. Okay, a few of you, right? Do you understand that that is the most humiliating and repulsive capital punishment of the day? And I want you to imagine as we leave here by the mailboxes is a dude is up on a cross some 10 feet high, stripped naked, and nailed to some 4x6s or 6x6s. And that's part of your life, right? And then you're going by and they're not dead because some of them did not die right away. They would torture them by tying them up there instead of nailing them up there. And Paul is saying the humiliation that Christ went through for me is what I'm going to boast in. To a Jewish mind, if they had it back then, Paul, you're smoking crack. You are crazy. You are not thinking straight. What makes you think that this is going to be the savior of God's people? He has just suffered the most humiliating capital punishment on display for all to see, and you're saying that's God and that's Savior. You've lost your mind. And he portrays this, and he's consistent through his teachings. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's this single moment of time that you can even have a relationship with God. Because we know left to ourselves, we're miserable. And I have a few more adjectives for some of us, but I won't use them here today. All right? Is that we are incapable in and of ourselves to attain salvation. And that is for sure. We sort of had this couple that didn't have sin in their lives, and You know, they listened to someone else, and here we are today, right? And so to think that we can save ourselves is a deception. But the message of the cross of saying you need to be saved, you need somebody to pay for your sin, rebellion, and defilement so that you can be with God forever, that's foolishness. That's crazy talk. In 1 Corinthians 22 through 24, he elaborates further. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is that the reality of the cross of Christ is foolishness to some. And it says Jews request a sign. They totally denied all the signs that were given to them at this time. The grace of the cross was the stumbling block to the Judaizers. It was unlike to him, Jesus paid it all, but Jesus paid most of it. Do you, squirrel number seven right now, but this is what I want you to get in your head. If you have this idea that Jesus paid most of it and I still have to do, you are saying the cross is insufficient for my salvation. You're saying that God still accepts me based upon what I do, not just what Jesus does. And so it's a huge statement to start to follow that. And that's what was happening. They were saying, oh, you can believe in Jesus, but you still need to keep the Old Testament law. He goes on in this, in our original passage, by Christ the world is crucified to me, meaning that the world has no hold on him through Christ. It has no authority over him. It has no ownership of him. It has no relationship with him. And if I had another hour, we can go into the systematic theology of this really quick. But a short snippet is, Satan is called the ruler of this world. And if you are a believer and the world is crucified to you, he has no ownership of you. He has no authority over you. He has no relationship with you. He is your enemy. By Christ, I have been crucified to the world, as he puts it a different way, meaning I have no desire for the things of the world through Christ. And it reminded me of John that he wrote, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He also talked about this earlier in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Today, if you just get one thing, is that you boast in the cross of Christ. And if applying this is like, do I glory, do I boast in what Jesus has done for me? Do I talk about that? Do I embrace the crucifixion of Christ for me? And then a last one, which might be a bit harder, through Christ. So I need help with grammar sometimes. Or I'm fat finger typing it. Through Christ have I died to the world. Now, depending on what country or what area of the country you're from, have I been died? Have I been died from the world? Have I died to the world is the thing. Boasting in the cross is the foundation from where we speak from. It's the only thing that we can really boast in. Paul goes on to speak of the transformation that the cross brings in these next verses, in verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. In Christ, that's the central point, in Christ. And you notice the structure is neither this nor that. These things don't matter. They're outward identification things of the flesh. They don't avail anything. He wrote this in the last chapter in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Same thing. I guess he was making sure they got the point. He was a good preacher, you know, reemphasized. Anything but faith working through love. It doesn't matter. So that what they're speaking of the need to keep the law, to be circumcised, does not matter in Christ Jesus. But a new creation. And it's this new creation from what we covered of the Spirit being in the life of a person. And some of us have testimonies. We used to be this way, and we can't even share it on the stage right now. But because of Jesus Christ and the Spirit with us, love, gentleness, kindness, meekness, all of those things are beginning to be displayed, that there's been an inner transformation, just not an outer change. So in thinking about this verse, is do we boast in the transforming work of the cross? It's hard for some of us, isn't it? Because as soon as you start to give your testimony of how you used to be, the enemy whispers in your ear, oh, what are they going to think about you now? Before Jesus, you did these things. And that's just a lie to get you to not boast in the cross and to rely again on yourself. It's our testimony about what Christ has done for us and in us as well. In other words, do you emphasize the transformation, the new creation, compared to your unrighteous rebellion? But there's a twist on this, or do we boast in our perceived faithfulness? Because we can get sucked right into, look at how much stuff I do for the church. And you're boasting has just went to pride, not boasting in the cross. It's only what Christ has done for us and in us, resulting in a new creation, that we can boast in. That's it. In Christ alone are to be our words of boasting. That is where we should hang our hat. Now, we know that the new creation doesn't bring perfection, because some of y'all are still in process, that's for sure. As well as me, I'm in the same group. I think it's a small group that we have. But the new creation brings peace, that you have peace with God. But I'm warning you, your new creation will bring persecution. Just your simple, peaceful presence because of your faith in Jesus Christ will convict the dog snot out of people. You won't open your word. But because they know you're a Christian, they'll be angry with you. Don't react. That's a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit, okay? And that's the hard thing. It's hard to love someone when they spit in your face. But it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? It's not just physical. There's a deception that lies upon their minds to not understand who their Creator is, how much He loves them, what Christ has done for them. He closes in this last two verses with boasting in the marks. And it's the marks from persecution. Look at verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As many as is a comparison with what we've read in verse 12. But here, the comparison is a desire to make a good showing of boasting in the flesh compared with walking according to this rule, which is boasting in the cross. And this word rule, boy, I had two Greek geek minutes here. This word rule is canon. And some of you will understand that from the canon of Scripture, that there's a rule that these books were accepted into the Bible. But it means a standard of faith, of practice, of doctrine, of what was being taught in the apostles' teaching from Acts 2:42, of what Jesus had taught them. So it was, this rule was boasting in the cross, believing in the cross, becoming a new creation because the Holy Spirit resides with you. And he gives them a blessing of peace and mercy upon them individually, okay, upon them who keep this rule, but also the Israel of God corporately, the true Israel, the true church. And he continues to say, from now on. So he's like saying, hey, have I made everything clear to you? From this point forward, let no one trouble me. I have made it very clear, the doctrine of salvation and sanctification, and the clarity of the doctrine is the centrality of the cross, is where it's at. And Paul also point that he wasn't in agreement with them from verse 11 in chapter 5 is, I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. So if there's a self-righteous legalism that accompanies the work of Jesus Christ, the cross is no longer offensive. It's only a stepping stone to salvation. And that's not what Scripture says. The persecution that Paul had left marks, and Paul boasts in the marks for Christ. The interesting thing here is verse, for I bear in my body the marks, that in the Greek it's stigmata. Okay, Greek, it's stigmata, not some other faith in what they say stigmata is. So it's just actual physical marks, right? Well, let's just hear Paul's testimony. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, we'll start. It says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. That's okay. But if we keep going, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, those aren't voluntary fastings, in case you wondered. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of... Wait, I skipped a verse, didn't I? Verse 6. Okay, there we go. Thank you. I'm renowned for that, aren't I? By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul was persecuted for spreading and teaching the gospel, the true gospel of the cross. And in 2 Corinthians 11, describing the stripes, verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. All this persecution was because of the Lord Jesus. So the marks are attributed to him. And Paul closes with a familial blessing of the grace of Christ be with their spirit, that they might be graceful in a spirit through Christ to those that were coming against him. And just in this last section, it's a tough question for all of us, is are we willing to suffer for the truth of Christ crucified? And, you know, some of us are hopeful for these next 4 years. But year 5 makes you wonder. If some of the things that would have been put in place, their parents, your rights would have been taken away. And other things, Are we willing to suffer for the truth of Christ, not just in these four walls, but outside of here? Is that a reality? And thinking back over the whole book, since we're finishing it today, this whole book is a polemic. It's an attack against the necessity of circumcision and adherence to the law besides believing in Jesus Christ. It's also an apologetic, in other words, a reasoned defense for the grace of God through the complete offering of Jesus Christ. And you saw that dialogue back and forth. And as we reflect upon the whole book, am I relying on righteous works to be accepted by God? Now, don't miss what I'm saying. I'm not telling you don't do righteous works. But I'm saying, am I relying on those to be accepted by God? This whole book is telling you that that is frivolous. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything. Your righteous works are a response of worship. They're not storing up kudos in heaven. Because as soon as we take that approach, I doubt if anybody is going to say, look at what I did when you get there. There's just going to be an attitude of grateful appreciation and response and worship that we're there. But to challenge yourself, you're not relying on righteous works to be accepted by God. If we go back to chapter 5, how's your fruit? Because those are things that happen because the transforming power, what has happened on the cross through the power of the Spirit in our lives, those things begin to happen. Do I evaluate my relationship with God on what I do instead of what Christ has done? How great is that? I want you to contemplate this for a second. What freedom can you imagine because Jesus paid it all, and when God sees you, he sees what Jesus did, not what you didn't do. That is like awesome. It's greater than get out of jail card from Monopoly, for sure. Amen. To have Christ's righteous works placed upon us, and that's what the Father sees. It doesn't cause us to go sin more and more like that errant free grace theology is, because it changes you. I want to worship the one that loved me so much and gave his life for me and my Creator. That is who I want to follow after. True freedom is only in, through, and with Jesus. That's the only place that there's true freedom. And in an environment where you're used to taking care of yourself, receiving grace is so hard. I know some of you got tractors. You're getting out of your property. You have this, you have that, you have 3 years of food just in case somebody else got elected, right? You have all of this to take care of yourself. You have everything in place to take care of yourself. And here's the challenge, is that you are not walking by faith, but by your works. And the same with us, that as we, there is nothing wrong with hard work, but it should not be on your mantle at home as an idol. Is that we still need the grace of God continually at the forefront of our minds. Is that we are not all that we think we are. We are all that God has said that he loved us, he sent his son for us. And that's where our justification is. That's where our acceptance is God, I take you at your word. I believe it. I believe what Jesus did for me. That is it. And you know what? It'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you talk. It'll change the places you go. It'll change your worldview. Hopelessness gets shut out the door. And joy and love and hope starts to live in your house. Will you stand with me, please? We're going to celebrate communion, and you'll partake. And you know, with your families, partake together, pray, partake together in a second. But I want you to reflect on the book of Galatians as before we come here. We do this not as a legalistic aspect. Just in case, if you're gluten intolerant, we don't have it up here. You're still going to heaven. Okay? This is a ritual to remind us of what God has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us. The broken body, the shed blood, those things that we recall, and it should cause us to pause and to think of the great grace that God has given and our response of walking by faith and power of the Spirit is how we leave here. But this isn't a ritual that saves you. There's no power in the juice. There's no power in the cracker to get you to heaven. Circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But it is a response of worship that we do this because when we do this, we tell others the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And as we observe communion together, and Miss Ruth plays this out, may we be reflective on your great grace. May we be reflective on the freedom and the cross of Christ. And for those that are struggling with really embracing your grace, may your Holy Spirit speak to them. May they know that you love them even when they fail. But may they also realize that there's freedom in what Christ has done for us. And that we don't walk in guilt and shame because Jesus has paid for it. But that forgiveness is at hand from you, and we walk continually as a new creation in repentance. As we take of the elements reminding us of what Jesus Christ has done, may we reflect on the cost. And may it impress our hearts that we truly understand that I cannot save myself, that it is only the Son of God incarnate to fulfill those things. And he took our place. May your Holy Spirit continue to speak to our hearts. And if there are any that do not know the truth of who you are, your love for them, what Jesus Christ has done for them, may you open their eyes just like you did Lydia by the river in the book of Acts. May you have a significant moment with them like you did when you called Paul to salvation. Whatever it takes that they would come to the one who loves them, to the one who saves them, to the one who will be with them forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.